Real briefly, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 2. Back to actually 1 Peter 3. We've done graduated. Some of you may notice I've shifted a little bit how we handle Sunday mornings. We've been going through the various books verse by verse, but I've been tarrying now on subjects and taking the, as the Lord brings the subjects up, to teach more on that subject. And so we'll start. In fact, I'm going to have a quick word of prayer. Father, just give me understanding and wisdom as we preach on this subject in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 3, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So we're going to get into this thing, and before we begin to deal doctrinally with what Peter's telling the wife there, I want to lay some groundwork for a few weeks on what is marriage. What is it? And last week, I probably did more to destroy my own preaching by giving an introduction to this. I confused more people at the end of last week, just making a couple statements on this week, than I did any good in the preaching. But what I want to explain is this, first of all. Jesus Christ has given to Caesar what is Caesar's, and given unto God what is God's. Now, marriage is of God. But I need to explain something here, and I'm going to give you a quick civics class. The Declaration of Independence talks about the natural rights of man. What are the rights? Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You are born with a life, it's no man's to take. You are born with liberty, it's no man's to take. And you are born with a right to pursue happiness, whatever makes you happy. You want to be a baker? You want to be a grocer? You want to go work at McDonald's? What do you want to do? Do you want to be a housewife? Do you want to go learn to be a nurse somewhere? That's your right. The pursuit of happiness. No man can take that from you. Those are considered natural rights because they were not given to you by any legislative body anywhere. Those are just considered your right by birth, no matter what country you were ever born in. Those are your rights. There are other rights that are called civil rights. There are rights that a legislative body gave you. You aren't necessarily born with those rights from God, but by the vote of a majority in a legislative body, now that's a right that you have. It's called a civil right. There's technically a difference in that. Now, one of the problems that I get angry with the American socialist movement is you have to understand in the early 1900s, the socialist movement was strong in the South, Huey Long, and they voted for Woodrow Wilson and for every socialist and FDR. They voted for every socialist that came along and such in the South, because the South believed that the state had the right to tell you who to marry, who not to marry. The state could tell you who you could associate with, who you couldn't associate with. And if you were this color, you couldn't go here. If you're that color, you couldn't go there. Now that's a violation of the natural rights of man, done by a legislative body. Okay, and so, to mess that up, then the nation goes ahead with a legislative body undoes that. So now it's all mixed up. What's a civil right? What's a natural right? It's all mixed up in America. But with that understood, keep this in mind. The Bible has its own definition of marriage. The government has a different one. I am not here to argue with the government's definition of marriage. I'm not here to do that. I have strong opinions on it. But it is Caesar's, and I'm going to leave it alone. That's their definition. If there's people upset with the government's current definition, keep in mind it is heterosexual people that did it. What do you mean by that? Somewhere in the last 40, 50 years, the idea came into head, they'll just live together and have sexual relations, and after a while it'll be convenient to get together and maybe meld our finances together legally. Okay? We changed that definition of marriage. Okay. Now we're mad because people of other sexual persuasion want to use that definition of marriage. Okay. That's not the Bible definition of marriage, but it's one that just natural culture in America changed it to that. Okay. That's not the definition of marriage. What I want to do is look at what God calls marriage. Now, does that mean that if somebody out there has a different definition, I'd be mad at them, throw stones, and you're not my buddy, and you can't be my... No, it doesn't mean that. It just means within this church, this is, we're going to follow what the Bible says marriage is. Right. We're in this church, okay? And now, it's interesting because most of my conservative friends tend to think I'm liberal. And most of my liberal friends seem to think I'm too conservative. And part of it's because I just walk a line with exactly what this Bible says. And I have people come in all the time who in no way, shape, or form conform to this Bible. What am I supposed to do? Hey, they do something different. Let's take them out and stone them. I don't do that. Okay? And I have many people who've come in here who I have watched God change their mind, and they said, hey, let's do things the Bible way. I've watched that happen, and I've watched God bless their life. They said, hey, well, let's do it the Bible way. But God forbid that I ever have anybody that comes in here and I get angry with them because they do things different. Okay? I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, neither will I surrender the Black Creek Baptist Church to do things unscriptural. Okay? This is God's, that's Caesar's. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I want to go to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to look at what the Bible definition of marriage is. We're not looking at the civil, current government definition of marriage. We're not going to argue that. We're not going to tell them they're wrong. You can do that. Go vote. Do whatever you want. Okay? But that's not the job of this pulpit. Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to look at verse 18. I'll tell you this. If you want to get a good Donnybrook going and get people pulling hair and mad and punching each other in the face, get about 15 fundamentals together and have them start defining what marriage is.
That's right.
Okay? And they'll all be mad at each other by the time the thing is over. And most of these things, I have had to sweat out myself on my knees with God, what is the truth?
That's right.
What is the truth? Because I am not one of these people who think, well, you have your verses, I have my verses.
No.
That isn't how the Bible is.
That's right.
If you can come up with a single verse in the Word of God that contradicts what I say, I must change my position.
Right.
It's not a matter of you have three, I have four, therefore I'm right. Okay? You can come up with one verse in its context, speaking to who it's supposed to be speaking to, and it says exactly the opposite of what I say. I must change my mind. Okay? I do not stand here and say, thus saith the Lord, if I'm not sure God said it. Okay? God forbid I ever would. You heard me from time to time say, here's my opinion. Here's what this man says. And if I'm doing that, it's because it's my opinion. But when I say the Bible says, you better believe the Bible says it. And I don't know many preachers that ever go to the great lengths that I do to assert this is what the Bible says. I've had doctors, it's taken me 25 years before I ever dared to say that's what it says. 25 years. It took me 14 years of salvation to be able to stand and say definitively when the rapture would be, not in the sense of day and hour, but in the sense when the Antichrist comes, rapture coming before the tribulation. Men taught me all that. But I saw verses contrary, and you hear everybody argue, and it was 14 years into my salvation. God proved it to me on my knees. This is it. Okay? Now I can preach it with authority. We're going to preach on marriage. Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now, loneliness is a terrible thing. One of the greatest gifts that God can give, and it's that psalm that says, he setteth the solitary in families. There's nothing like family. There's just nothing like family. If you've been estranged from your own family, and I have been, it's an awful, yes, terrible thing to have happen to you. A banishment. There was that book written years ago, Man Without a Country, where a man's condemned by a federal judge to live on a ship and never see his country again or whatever else. And it's an awful banishment. But God said it's not good that man should be alone. So the first thing is, God's motive in marriage is companionship. Now, I'm going to show young about this. But the first motive he ever brought up was companionship. That's the first motive. There are other motives.
I do not intend to deal with the subject of divorce this week. We may get into it next week.
I have many, many people in this church who have suffered through divorce. I never feel stones at that. I've never suffered through divorce. I've never gone through that. So suffering, I can see you from the outside. I can hear what you say, but I've never had to live through it. So all I can tell you is that I see it from the outside, but I've never had to live through that. My parents didn't divorce. My mother died. My father remarried, but I've never had to live through divorce. Okay? Some of you have, both of yourselves and your parents. And I know that's a hard thing. And we'll get into that. But right now we're dealing with, what does God call marriage? And he goes on and he says this, verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever called every living creature, that was the name thereof." I don't know where he came up with ostrich. I don't know where he came up with ostrich, but there's where it came from, okay? Verse 20, "And God and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. And Adam, and there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, maybe a woman, brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." Now, one of the things I want you to see is this. It didn't say they became one flesh, then she became his wife. Okay? He took his wife. She's a wife before they became one flesh. Then they became one flesh. Now, I understand that's rare today, but I'm still bringing it up. If you are a person who had the great grace, and it's a wonderful thing if you were able to do this, especially you men, and you are man enough to absolutely hold on to your virginity, and you ladies had the grace to hold on to yours, and you came to your mate, the one you're going to spend your life with, and that was the first and only person you'd have won on the grace. Okay? But that's rare. That's a very rare thing that you should have had such a grace in your life. And for the rest of us, we've suffered. You can't help but to suffer if you yielded yourself to other people and you didn't stay with that person and such. Now, we have people in here who lost a mate through death, and that's hard, but it's an honorable loss.
That's right.
It's not that it didn't hurt, but it's honorable. You're not dealing with the shame and dishonor and stuff. And again, I'm not here to throw stones at the people who've suffered the dishonor. I myself have suffered dishonor in life. God forbid that we should throw stones. You know, it says God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. The year 2014, that hasn't changed. You ever watch a man in love with a woman? Okay?
Yes, sir.
There's a deep sleep that falls on him. And there is. It can be measured, actually, scientifically. They say the sense of falling in love lasts about 18 months. It's a physiological change that takes place in people, and it lasts about 18 months. And after 18 months, you wake up one day and you go, oh my goodness, who's this? Okay? And you do. And woe unto the person who was never taught how to find a mate.
That's right. That's right.
Woe unto the person who, when that came, they woke up and there's a person that they are incompatible with. Woe unto that person. You know, the most comfortable place I ever knew as a kid was my parents' kitchen table. There's something about you can sit at that kitchen table and go and get a bowl of cereal and eat, and your brothers and sisters come in, your parents, the most comfortable place in the world. And as I get old and pot-bellied and lose, you know, my initiative and all that kind of thing, I want to sit back in that kind of an environment. I don't want to sit at that table. And it's gone. I'll never sit at that table again. But I want my home to be just like that. Wouldn't it be terrible as if my wife was growing older, she had a longing in a different direction? Wouldn't that be an awful thing?
Yes.
What a terrible thing. And there we are, we're pulling in two different directions, and that's not comfort to her. But fortunately, I met a woman who, she's very comfortable at the table. Very comfortable at the table we have, and I'm comfortable at the table she sets. And it's a wonderful thing. When we woke up, and we woke up, and stared at each other, and who is this? It turned out we were very compatible. Because by the grace of God, a man of God taught us the skills. And my parents taught us the skills to find the proper mate, the proper person. And here's one of the first rules of that sense of falling in love. You can have it with anybody. And it doesn't make them the right person. Okay? I've been married now to my wife for 33 years. Happy. I have 8 children. I'm a pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church.
Yes,
missing half my teeth. I'm pot bellied.
Yes, sir.
Bifocals. But I could fall in love with the wrong person if I gave myself
a right,
and started breaking the rules. And, you know, confiding in a woman who just kind of understands me a little bit more, you know, and that kind of thing. And I could destroy everything I have.
That's right.
And ruin every bit of it. And say, well, we were in love. And then 18 months later, that feeling would be gone. Mm-hmm. And there you are, and you've shattered everything you've done. Mm-hmm. So it's real important to know who you're with before God puts you to sleep.
That's right. That's
okay? Be very selective in what person that you spend that time with. Because whoever it is, that feeling of falling in love can just sweep over you.
That's right.
And you will be asleep. And you will not be able to think any more about it. It's over, it's done. So have rules about who you spend your time with. Your rules. And you better make rules.
Yeah.
You better hold on to them. You better keep them.
Right.
Now, go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, and what's the Holy Ghost called Joseph? Her husband. They've never come together. Now there's a doctrine out there, and it's taught too much, that the act of marriage, Tim LaHaye, you know, the idea that when they become one flesh, that's what makes the marriage. God forbid.
That's right.
God forbid. Should something happen to me and I be crippled one way or another, should never be able to come at my wife in a honeymoon way again, there's a marriage.
That's right.
Okay? There's a marriage. They've never come together. They've never yielded one to another. Yet God holds them as husband and wife. A man takes his wife and becomes one flesh with her. Now, men become one flesh with the wrong person that's not their wife sometimes. But that's not marriage. And yet you will find. I've had fundamentalists come in this pulpit. I'm not angry with them. This, we just disagree. Come in this pulpit and preach who believe that that's what constitutes marriage. Okay? Does not constitute marriage.
Right.
Marriage is a covenant between two people. And we're going to prove that before we leave. It's a covenant between two people that God agrees with and that meets the laws of their societies. For example, two Indians by the Amazon jungle right now without the benefit of civil law anywhere were to suddenly immigrate to the United States. Would we say, well, you don't have a marriage license, you're not married. Is there anybody here so foolish that would do that? No, we would accept their marriage absolutely as sanctified as any marriage here. Why? Because it was a covenant between those two people who met the laws and the conditions of their time and their places. Okay. Now, with that in mind, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6.
going to go to the verse that well-meaning but ill-thinking fundamentalists often use to prove that this is what marriage is. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 15.
And again, this is why I never go into this thing. Well, you have your verses, I have my verses. No, if I can't turn to their verses and explain it in context for exactly what it is, I need to change my mind. Okay?
1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What know ye not, that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh.
Say, see? They slept together, they became one flesh. That's what Adam and Eve were. They were one flesh. But they're missing the order what it said. He took his wife and became one flesh. Here a man takes a harlot and becomes one flesh. Both did the same act. Both became one flesh. One did it with his wife, one did it with a harlot. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Joseph was married to Mary prior to them ever coming together. But just proof of the pudding, turn to John 4. We'll see Jesus Christ acknowledge that very thing.
All scripture is profitable for instruction. The times you'll come across the scripture that's not talking about a specific subject, but it'll nail one down. John chapter 4, look at verse 16. Talk about the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She's living with him. They're one flesh. But Jesus said, it ain't your husband. Therefore, is flesh joining flesh marriage? No, it's not. Okay? It is not marriage. It's flesh joining flesh. Now, let me tell you something.
The idea of the honeymoon relationship and what God has done and how he designed the human body is one of the most wonderful gifts that God ever gave me. But you mess that up, and you'll go through depression and misery in your life like you have never, ever dreamed could happen. You want to tear your very soul to pieces, and you want to go where you don't ever sleep right and have to take pills to live through your life and everything else. You mess up that relationship. You get that messed up. Now, I'm going to give you a difference in a couple words here. One is the word virgin, the other is the word chaste. Virgin and chaste. Virginity is one of those things, one shot, it's lost. That's all there is to it. Chastity is something that you can have back. A chaste woman can be a married woman. Having regular relations with a man that she loves, her husband, and yet she's chaste in the sense that when you talk to her, she's not alluring sexually. Not tiddling with the little jokes and, you know, little innuendos and ha-ha-ha's and that kind of stuff. She's a chaste woman. And there's not a woman or man in this service who God cannot give back their chastity. Where you become a chaste person. Young man, I'll tell you this. You're better off marrying a chaste woman than a virgin who's bruised the teats of her virginity, as God says. Where she's just a whorish mouth and running around and technically never gone all the way with a fella, you know, and such, but she's foul and running around and not pure and not clean or anything else. You want heartache and you want sorrow, you'll find it there. Ladies, the same thing.
That's right.
Yeah. The same thing.
Right.
But we've had many a person come into this church who's befouled themselves and hurt themselves and so wounded. And God has healed.
Yes, amen.
God has healed and God's restored their marriages and their lives and their sense of honor. He's restored that and healed that. And glory to God for that.
Amen.
Yes. Do you think after this woman's encounter with Jesus Christ, she'd have been an unfit wife? Not at all. She'd have been a wonderful wife after that encounter with Jesus Christ. Wouldn't have mattered if she'd known 1,000 men. She'd have been a wonderful wife. Would God every man on God's earth could have the woman at the well?
Amen. Yes.
In the sense of her relationship with Jesus Christ. Not the wounds of her past. Right? Now, go with me. I want to put this into action. Let's go to Genesis 24. I'm going to show you the other great place that my brethren go to when they disagree with what I'm saying here. And it's really a wonderful marriage in the Bible. It's the marriage of Isaac. Genesis chapter 24. And we'll go to verse 55. Now here's what I'm going to maintain. A Bible marriage. Now we're not talking, again, are we talking about civil marriage? No, I'm not talking about civil marriage. And I'm not contradicting. I'm not sitting here arguing. You want me to do that politically sometime? Catch me out there. I'll argue with you all day long.
Sure.
Okay? I have pretty strong opinions. I'm just like anybody else. All right? I can be as big an idiot as anybody out there arguing my opinions. All right? And the only difference between me and other people, my opinions are right. Benjamin Franklin one time during the midst of the Constitutional Convention, he told a story. He said, gentlemen, he said, I'm reminded of two French sisters I know, who one said to the other, why is it that every time we argue, I have the burden of being right? But here we're not arguing over civil marriage. We're arguing over what does the Bible call Christian marriage? What does the Bible call that? Hey, this is America. You go down to Cuba, go get you a manhole cover, and walk around, put it on your head, and call it Jesus. This is America. What am I to say, okay?
Right.
You're right. Go do whatever you want to do. But don't come to me when it's made you miserable. Well, actually, come to me. You will. You do all the time anyway. But I will discuss with you that it's probably not good to walk around Cuba with a manhole cover on your head, calling it Jesus, okay? And you'll get mad at me. Who are you to tell me what to do? Probably the person that loves you and wants to see you have a happy life, okay? Like to see your life like it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
Now, verse 55, the context here is this. Is Abraham has sent his servant to Laban's household to find a wife for his son Isaac. And so we pick up at the point, verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, and at least 10, after that she shall go. In other words, they've already made a covenant. Money's been given back and forth, not in the sense of buying a bride, but gifts and all that kind of stuff. And now Laban and the mother said, hey, let's wait a while on this thing. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. This is the servant speaking. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, no doubt in her mind what she knows she's going into marriage. We've got her consent now. She has made her half of the covenant. She has said, I will do this thing. Okay. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, Abraham's servant and his men. By the way, that nurse dies in Jacob's household after he meets Esau. It says Rebekah's nurse died. And it's just a series of blows that happened to Jacob when you study the life of Jacob. Jacob left and goes back to Laban's household waiting for a phone call from Mama. She said, I'll call him. The coast is clear. The phone call never came because Mama died. Okay? Mama died and it never came. 20 years later, he came back. And that very nurse here, they'll actually say, and Rebekah's nurse died. And I've had to say, well, Rebekah's nurse, yeah. Rebekah's nurse. He met up with Esau. Okay? But it goes on and says, and she leaves and she has her nurse and verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi, and he dwelt in the South Country. And there's a lot of symbolism and such. A lot of people preach on this, good preaching when they do, the idea of Jesus Christ waiting for his bride and such. But the reality here is you've got Isaac standing here. He's gone through a time of mourning. He's lost his mother. Abraham's decided it's time for the boy to get a wife. And boy, he's probably 40 years old at this point. But when you're 60, 40's a boy. All right? All there is to it. But there he's waiting, verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now that's Hollywood, why they smoke a cigarette now, you know, whenever they're having love scenes. But verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh into the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Now, the veil. The only true symbolism of virginity in the Bible is the veil. I have people over and over against the white gown. No, the white gown is righteousness. It says so over and over again in your Bible. Okay? The white stands for the righteousness of the saints. If in the Bible God takes men and changes their garments to white, did he turn them into virgins? No. He made them righteous, okay? The veil is that sign. There's, and you know I don't like to get into the Hebrew and Greek and all that kind of stuff, but there's a word, Allah, in Hebrew, and it's translated by the Jews in their Bibles three times as virgin. One time as young woman. You know what they say, a young woman? In Isaiah. And a virgin shall conceive and give birth. So when the Jews translate that, they call it young woman. Technically, what it means is a woman with a veil. Technically is what it means. Okay? It's a woman with a veil. Why does she have the veil? She puts that on to show that I have no husband. Okay? When the king of Egypt gave Sarah back to her husband, he said, let him be a covering for thy eyes. That's what a man is to be in a marriage, is a covering for that woman's eyes. Okay? No matter what's going on in my wife's life, no matter what hurt or anything else, I am now the covering for her eyes. Okay? You look to me if you have a problem with her. You look to me. Okay? She's mine. She stands with me. I'm the covering for her eyes. Now, goes on and it says this. Verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Now watch this. In 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So many of my brethren say, well, see, there was no ceremony there. Just took her in a mama's tent. Okay. Why didn't he take her into his own tent? Why did he take her to his mother's? Because he's made her the queen. There's a covenant there. He's made up his mind. This is to be the woman that had my mother's place. Okay? This is to be the woman. Fellas, I have men in here that you have a relationship with your mother, but it's wounded and hurt because your mother was wounded and hurt.
That's right.
And I have some of you like that here. Your mother was wounded and hurt all her life, and that's a hard thing if you've been through that. Okay? And now you're trying to start a home, and you've got this bride, this woman here, and you're trying to have God make her in the queen of your homestead. It's harder for you because you didn't have a model of a mother who a father had made her. You didn't have that model. Okay? And that's a hard thing. But it doesn't mean you can't do it.
That's right.
Just means you're going to have to keep coming back to this Bible. And if you're anything like me, from time to time, crawl that woman of your youth and say, I am so sorry. I have failed you again. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I have failed that woman. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've had to wake her up in the morning because I'm over here trying to pray and I can't pray because I failed her. Wake her up and tell her, babe, I have failed you again. And I can't pray. She'll look at me. You know what she does? She puts her foot up. You can kiss my foot. I kiss her foot, I come pray, and we laugh. And it's over. Okay? But sometimes it teeters.
Yeah.
Sometimes it teeters. They haven't done it right. Isaac made Rebecca his queen. Okay? Now, we're going to end with that. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant between Bible marriage. A covenant between a man and a woman where they both have agreed. And then they become one flesh. Pastor, would you come and close us?